Well, it's great to have this opportunity to be able to talk to y'all today. There's an old story about a chicken and a pig. And the chicken and the pig were on this farm. They were walking together, and the chicken said, "You know what? I have this idea. We could really make some money together if we went into business." And the pig said, "Okay. What have you got in mind?" And the chicken said, "You know, I have this vision. I think that we could have a restaurant together." And the pig said, "Okay, tell me more." And the chicken said, "Well, I was thinking a breakfast place. We'd serve people bacon and eggs." And the chicken said, What do you think about this?" And the pig said, "Well, I don't think I'm interested in that." Chicken said, "How come?" Said, "It wouldn't be a fair deal. You see, I would be committed to the business, but you would just be involved." Today, we are going to be talking about involvement and commitment. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture where we see a lady who is committed to Jesus. And we see a bunch of people that are in the background here that were merely involved with what Jesus was doing. So as an overview today, we're going to start by looking at the committed. We're going to be talking about those that were involved. And then we're going to try to bring it home and talk about some ways that you and I can apply the principles that we see in this passage today. So if you have your Bibles, please open them, or your phones, scroll them. Oh, yes, children are not going to children's church today. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. You get to stay in here with us. So, sorry about this. If you are here and you are a kid, please draw me a picture. I would love to see what you can draw that has to do with what we're talking about today. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open them. Scroll on your phones, however you're going to get there, and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Today we're going to look at one of three instances where a woman anoints Jesus. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.' And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." So, the context, I want you to imagine it. 2 days before Passover, there are probably pilgrims from all over Israel coming towards Jerusalem. And the scene that we have, danger's on the horizon. There are people that are looking at Jesus and his ministry, and they want to kill him. And they're trying to do it treacherously. It says, by stealth, the Greek word that's used there has an idea of deceit. They're doing this in an underhanded manner. They want to get Jesus, and they're going to do it in an underhanded way. And they're afraid. They're afraid because they don't want to do it during the feast, because if they do it during the feast, they're afraid of the people. Bethany is a town that's just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. I don't know how well you can see that, but Jerusalem is the city over here to the left. The Mount of Olives is the mountain that's there, and Bethany is what I have a circle around. It's a tiny village. I have a picture of it so you can kind of get a view of what the houses would look like while they were there. Not necessarily huge places. And Jesus was there in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And we know that there was a crowd there. In a parallel passage in Matthew 26, it says the disciples were there. So Simon and his household were there. The disciples were probably there. And they had already reclined to dinner. So let's talk about this committed woman. We don't know a lot about her. All this passage says is a woman showed up. Now, since they were already reclined at dinner, she probably wasn't invited. It was probably something that was very awkward, both for the people that were already there eating, as well as for the lady. She's kind of barging in. She just kind of shows up, and she's carrying a flask. Now, while we don't know a lot about the woman, there are probably some things that we'll be able to infer about her. But as we take a look at this, even though the scripture doesn't say a lot about the woman herself, it tells us a lot about what she did. So let's look at her sacrifice. In the Greek, this is described in the New Testament in a crescendo of five words in a row. And each word kind of builds the suspense of how special and how unique this gift is that she gave. So we're told first, the first word that's there, she brings in this alabaster flask. Seems sort of mundane so far. But then we're told that this flask is a flask of perfume. Now, perfume is not something that's incredibly common or was incredibly common during that day. It's the kind of thing that had a lot of odor, which was good. If you've ever been to the Middle East, there are a lot of smells there that we're not accustomed to. It would cover up body odor if you've ever been in a middle school classroom. I just finished teaching 2 years of middle school. If you've ever been in a middle school classroom, covering up body odor, good. That's a good thing. This perfume was something that was usually used ceremonially, religious ceremonies, special occasions, sometimes for burial. It was something that was kind of rare, kind of special. But it wasn't just any perfume. The next word says that it was of something called nard. Now, nard was very special. You see, to get the nard, they had to basically take it out of plants that were found in the Himalayan mountains in Nepal. So to get the nard to Jerusalem, they would have to take it on a trip that was 3,500 miles over land. It would take a long time to get there. This stuff comes from a flower that looks like this. Long trip. This was the good stuff. This was the hard-to-get stuff. This was no ordinary perfume. And not only was it nard, but the next word says that it was nard that was pure. It was nard of purity. The word that's used here is the same word that we get the word faithful from. It's pistikos for the Greek scholars here. What you see is what you get. This wasn't just any old nard. This was faithful nard. This wasn't the watered down stuff where they're just trying to add stuff to the nard to make it last a long time. This was the concentrated stuff, the good stuff, the stuff that they keep in the back room of the markets because it's the best. It was pure. And the purity of her sacrifice is directly contrasted to the treachery and the underhanded deceit of the scribes and the Pharisees that we saw that were trying to do away with Jesus in secret and by deception. Well, this wasn't only pure nard. This was expensive. This was costly. In fact, if you look down further in the passage here, they say this nard was 300 denarii. Now you go, costly nard. How costly was it? 300 denarii. Well, a denarii was about a day's wage. So doing a little bit of math, their calendar, about 365 days, don't work on Sabbaths, take that little bit of 52 Sabbaths out of their year, 365 minus, you're looking at about 1 year of wages. And so for a basis of comparison for today, I was like, what's a year of wages? So I went to the Social Security's website and looked and saw what the average wage was over a year for a person in the United States. And the average wage is $48,251. This was quite a gift. This was something really special. Now, back a couple of chapters earlier in Mark 6:37, Jesus was feeding 5,000 men. And presumably, the text says very clearly, it was 5,000 men he was feeding. So their wives and their children were probably there too. 5,000. And they said 200 denarii could feed all of them. If we got 200 denarii worth of bread, we could feed all of those. So this gift that she gave could probably have fed about 7,500 people. Can you tell I taught middle school math? So this was very costly. This was an expensive gift. This was something that was precious. This is something that was pure. And this lady, what she does with it, is she takes it, and in an act of no turning back, she breaks it. And she empties it. And she lets go. You know, it's possible. We don't know who this lady was. Text doesn't tell us. She's nameless. She probably wasn't somebody that was real rich. That vial of beautiful perfume could have been her entire life savings. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But it could have been her life savings. It could have been her security. It could have been something that she was depending on for her future. And so some lessons from what she did. It's possible that commitment to Jesus forfeits worldly security. It gives it up. We can't count on it anyway. It's all going to burn. Notice I say it forfeits worldly security, an important distinction here, because if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have security. It's just not here. Your security is in heaven. You have an undefiled, imperishable inheritance reserved there for you. But worldly security is something that we can't count on if you're committed to Jesus. Something else, notice her action was decisive. Sometimes commitment to Jesus means doing something from which there's no turning back. Maybe it has to do with giving up a secure job to serve the Lord somewhere. Maybe it has to do with letting go or holding on loosely to things that you have. It has to do with a perspective that recognizes that God is in control and owns everything that you have anyway, and that your security is in Him forever, and that this life's really short. And the last thing, notice that it prioritizes Jesus and His mission. Look at the text with me again. Why would she have done what she did? In verse 8, Jesus says, "She's done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." This woman understood what Jesus was about. She knew that He was destined for suffering. She'd been paying attention. We'll see here real shortly that the disciples weren't quite as clued in. This story reminds me, one of the things that my wife and I really enjoy doing, we like to go estate sailing. And a recurring date that we have is we'd take a day of the week and we just plot out a route and we would go look in other people's houses at stuff and just kind of see the way they've laid out there. It's fun. It's a fun hobby. About 4 years ago, my wife and I encountered a house and we were there and they were selling everything that they had except for two suitcases of clothes because they felt called to a mission field. That's commitment. Those are people who are willing to hold on to things loosely to do what God wanted to do. wanted them to do and to hold on to his purpose and his mission for them. You know, I'm also reminded several times in the news in the last couple of years, we've had several current events. You know, in the New York Times, just this last Easter, there were people that in a dangerous country were gathering to worship Jesus. Easter Sunday, 260 people died because they were willing to stand up to publicly worship Jesus in a place that was dangerous, and they got bombed. In China, pastors being thrown into jail, China stepping up their assault on people who are bravely standing up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of a situation that's absolutely dangerous. This particular pastor got hit with 15 years in jail. And then about 4 years ago now, on the beaches of Libya, there were 21 Egyptian Christians who were beheaded. They took videos of it because they would not renounce Christ. They were committed. They were willing to forfeit temporal security in order to serve Christ and to do what he wanted to do. Let's take a look at the involved. Let's take a look at what they did. Look at verse 4 with me. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that?" Okay, I've got to make a confession here. I kind of see their point. You know, and this is a bad perspective to have. A quick story about gift giving. Very early when I was dating my wife, one of our very first Valentine's days, I thought I had the perfect gift for my wife. It was a CB radio. Probably our most memorable Valentine's Day, not for good reasons. I took the CB radio and, as cheap as I was, didn't even wrap it in nice paper. I wrapped it in the comic section of a newspaper. That was so cheap. Okay. Never really understood back then the allure of giving a woman flowers. They're going to die. You give flowers to the lady, they're going to die. It's a one-time gift, and they're over. Boom. So why would you spend money on something like that? But what you don't realize is that when you're willing to give something that's superfluous, that's over and above, it says, you're special. It says, I care enough for you that I'm willing to do something perishable for you. And so why this waste? $50,000, one-time shot, broken, and given to Jesus. I understand their point. I saw this. But part of the reason that their response was this way is because they did not understand Jesus' mission. They didn't understand what he was about or how precious he was. A couple of passages, just a couple of chapters back in Mark. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. How can I make this more clear? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You see, they didn't want a Messiah that was going to die. They wanted a Messiah that was going to overthrow Rome and was going to give them political freedom. They weren't on board with his plan. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, we have another instance in Mark 9. So Jesus had just transformed in front of Peter, James, and John. They're coming down from the mountain. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what he had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. Pretty clueless. We have another one. Over and over again, he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise." We read this, we go, this is very clear in light of what happened historically. But the disciples that were there, they weren't on board. They didn't get it. They did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. They weren't on board. They did not understand Jesus' mission of suffering. They didn't know what was involved with that. We find a little later in the passage that we're in chapter 14, that when Jesus is arrested, all of them flee. They're nowhere to be found. They disappear. They vanish. It's 14 verse 50. And so they just weren't there. Now notice the second thing. They focus on wrong priorities. Okay? They said, this money that was wasted, it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Feeding the poor is a good thing. It's a good ministry. So they take the best, God's plan, God's train of events that's going down that track, and they take that best and they say, we got a better idea. We know how this should have been done in a better way. Why couldn't we have just used this rather than this one-time waste of a shot? Why couldn't we have used this to feed the hungry? We could have fed 8,000 people. You know, the last thing about the involved is that people that are just involved rather than committed are often divisive. It results in division. Look at what happens in verse 10. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Notice a couple of things here. Contrast Judas with the woman. Judas is named. We all know who he is. He's a son of perdition. Scripture says it would have been better if he had not been born. He betrayed Jesus. He wasn't committed. He was involved, and when things didn't go his way, he pulled the hand grenade. He ejected. He was out of there. Things weren't going his way. He didn't like the direction things were moving. So he was critical and he was divisive. Notice that the woman, she's not even named. And she gave towards what Jesus was doing and towards his ministry. She was willing to sacrifice her personal security, possibly, in order to further Christ's mission and to anoint him for burial. Judas gets money out of the deal. He's in it for that personal gain. He goes, he betrays him so that he can get some of that coin. The woman, superfluously, gracious, overabundantly, gives what she has to Jesus, perhaps sacrificing her own security. So where do we go from here? What are the things that we can do by means of application? I think a first question is, as I was pondering what happened here and in this story, is to ask a very, very valid question. Where's your security? Now, let me say, if you have not trusted Christ, you are in a position right now where you have no security. Everything that you have, whether it's money, whether it's your 401k, whether it's your house, whether it's your family, if you don't have Christ, you're basically investing all your security in a very, very tiny amount of time, and life is forever. And so you have no security. And if that's you, I plead with you, I beg you, talk to somebody about what Christ has done. He gave a gift that was superfluous and poured it out so that we could have security. And so, if you don't know Christ today, he died on the cross in order to provide us forgiveness of sins. And by trusting in him and in his provision, you can have eternal life. You can have eternity with him, and you can have eternal security. If you have trusted Christ, we have a tendency to put our security in other things also. I mean, we know that we have eternal security. We know that we're going to heaven if we trust him, but how often are we tempted to trust in our 401k or our retirement account, or our bank account, or our family, or a relationship. The only real security is found in Christ. All right, second question. What's your priority? You know, there are a lot of good things out there that compete for our attention. There's jobs, there's family, there's all kinds of things. And as long as those are in their proper place, everything's going to be good. But the priority for somebody who's committed to Christ has to be doing Christ's mission. How's evangelism going? How's discipleship? What are the kinds of things that you prioritize as you walk with Christ and in your life? And I guess the last point of application is, how can you be committed? You know, all of us are on a road. It's actually one of those kinds of things. This was a very convicting passage to go through. And it's encouraging to note that all of the disciples that were left, after Judas betrayed and he jettisoned, all the disciples that were left ended up in verse 50 being chicken. They were involved. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they experienced the commitment, when they understood Jesus' mission, when they were able to see what it was that he was doing. All of us are on a road somewhere on that spectrum of being involved, maybe not involved, involved to being committed to the Lord. And the goal, what's best for you and what's best for me, is for us to be committed to him. Because that's the only place that we'll truly find our satisfaction. So what steps can you take, wherever you are on that spectrum, to improve your commitment to him? Today we are going to celebrate communion. And communion is an opportunity that we have to be able to inspect ourselves and to examine ourselves. And the communion meal, we practice an open communion here. If you've trusted Christ, you are welcome to partake. The communion meal is often called the Eucharist. And what the Eucharist means, that's a Greek word that means thanksgiving. It's an opportunity for us to give thanks for what it is that the Lord has done. And you see, just like that woman who was willing to profusely give what she had to the Lord, Jesus gave over and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or even imagine. There's a worship song that I love where one of the refrains goes, "I'll never know how much it cost to see your son upon that cross." And so, as we celebrate communion today, give thanks for what he's done and examine yourself. Examine your life. Examine different ways that maybe you could be more committed to the Lord this next week. What Jesus said in verse 9 of Mark 14 is, he said, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." What she did was a picture of the gospel. It was a picture of the good news. So as the worship band comes forward and starts to play and the men distribute the elements, I encourage you just to ponder what the Lord has done for you.